We're going to read tonight in the book of Exodus in chapter 12. There are more than two midnight scenes in the Bible. That's a good study to look up all the different things in the Bible that happen at midnight. Maybe it's possible that for us here, because the Lord Jesus Christ will come at every hour in the clock, because every hour in the clock is represented somewhere on earth. It's 7:10 here, it's 8:10 somewhere else, 6:10 somewhere else. It's 22 hours different where my son is. That's hard to get your mind around. He's almost finished Wednesday, we're not finished Tuesday. Isn't that an amazing thing? It's 8 hours difference from where my wife is. And so the Lord Jesus will come. Some people think, you know, that he's going to come at a certain time, and some people get it into their mind he's going to come at midnight. And so they don't think about his coming during the day. Maybe some people think he's going to come in the morning, and so they don't think about it the rest of the day. My wife had an old granny. She was a healing granny. I don't know if you know what that means. She came from the Scottish Islands. She was a proper old healing granny. She wore an apron all the time. The only time she took her apron off was to go to church. And she used to put it over her head every time she prayed. And I used to go visit her when I was a young married fellow, getting introduced to the Scottish side of my wife's family. And she lived in a little crofter's cottage in the Isle of Lewis, in a place called Back. And it truly was the back of nowhere. And she used to tell me, you know, every night, Dave, every night when I close the window and draw the blind, before I shut the window, I look out at the hillside and I look at the starry sky above the mountain and I say, Lord, maybe you'll come tonight. And she'd been a widow for 30 years. And then she said, you know, Dave, I rise in the morning at 6 o'clock and I go to the other side of the house and I go to a different window where the sun's coming up. And she said, the glow of the sun rises on that side of the house. And she said, I open the window and I open the curtains and I look out and I say, well, Lord, perhaps today. You know, she was allowed to go by way of the grave. And I went all the way to the Hebrides to go to her funeral because I had a deep respect for her. And I stood beside her little coffin and her little grave. They don't have proper formal cemeteries up there. They just bury people on the hillside. And I said, well, you know, he didn't come when you were looking out the window. But you know what, dear granny? He's still going to keep his promise. And whenever he comes for us, you're going to hear him first. Isn't that wonderful? The dead in Christ, the sleeping in Jesus, will rise first. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. I wonder, dear unsaved one, if he came tonight. Some of you are wishing that you were anywhere else but the gospel meeting. I'll tell you this, you'd be looking for salvation 1 minute after the Christians are gone. The chart that you're going to look at tonight, I was examining this chart when I came in because it's a different one from last night. There's more detail on. And the open door and the closed door very clearly depicted. The difference in the story tonight, we're going to read just now, the difference in the story tonight is this. These people weren't like the jailer in Philippi. These people knew exactly what was going to happen at midnight. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? That before the supper time came, before the evening came, before the sun went down, they knew exactly what was going to happen before the morning. That's strange, isn't it? Exodus 12, verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, the chief month. It shall be the first month of a new year to you. Speak you unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them each man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. A male son of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it between the evenings. And they shall take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Verse 11. Thus shall you eat it with your loins girded. That's a lovely expression, isn't it? That means your belt on and fastened up. Your shoes on your feet. Your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord Jehovah's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am Jehovah. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And we know that God loves to bless these beautiful, amazing, pictorial, symbolic representations of the truth of the gospel. We're going to talk tonight not so much about the truth of substitution, we're going to talk about the truth of redemption. About the blood shed. We talked about Abel way back last week, and his sacrifice, and the lamb that he brought, and Cain came with his good works, and his vegetables, and the offering of the fruit of the ground, and God said, no, it's not satisfactory. I need a substitutionary sacrifice. I need a shelter and a covering of blood. I need the blood to be a covering, and when you're sheltered under the blood, and when you're covered by the blood, and when you're protected behind the blood, then there's safety and salvation from God's judgment. And the pictures going through the Old Testament, they just get bigger and greater and grander and brighter and more colourful. Just like the chart. That by the time God has finished painting pictures, by the time John stood on Jordan's bank and said, God's Lamb has come, John 1:29, every single person in Israel should have fully understood what John was talking about. We're going to look first of all this evening at the price of redemption. Then I want to look very simply at the picture of redemption. Then we want to look at the plan of redemption. And then we want to look at the purpose. That's fairly easy, isn't it? In fact, you could change all those little points around for they're really all aspects of the same subject. God said to Moses, I want you to go and make it clear to the people that you know what, I'm going to give them a new start. That's a great point to begin with in the gospel, isn't it? God said, all your old calendar, all your old dates, the old month, the old years, the old everything, God says, I'm going to reset your clock. I'm going to reset your calendar. I'm going to begin the whole thing over again. When God says restart, it's not just refresh. Sometimes when we're working at things on the computer and things get a little bit frozen up, you have to have a refresh. And young people nowadays, I was in a house the other evening, and the young fellow, well, he wasn't much interested in the conversation because he was very busy working like this, you know. And I never learned to do that. My thumbs don't work like that, but the young people. And you know, if it all goes wrong and if the game finishes too soon, you know what? Well, you can just hit a button and you can start everything back over again. Just refresh. God's not talking about a refresh, or he's not. God's talking about a new beginning and a new start that only God can provide. There's no sinner that can start things over again for himself. There's no sinner can clean his life. There's no sinner can present anything to God that would be suitable in the eyes of God. Not even a good life. Not even reformation. Not even any kind of cleaning up the activities and circumstances and habits of a life. But God says, I'm going to give you a new start, and only God can do that. God said, I'm going to start your whole calendar back over again. And God said, it's going to be based on the sacrifice and substitution and redemption of a lamb. Isn't that wonderful? God said, you're going to work the whole picture just out for yourselves. God said, every single family in Israel, you're going to have to pick a lamb. That's why I've called the first little point the price of redemption. You say, well, a lamb's not particularly expensive. And after all, well, you could go to the butcher shop and buy as much lamb as you like. Yeah, they had to have a lamb for every single house. It had to be a male lamb, no females. It had to be a male younger than 1 year old, a male that never had been with the females. It had to be a young male just coming into its maturity. It had to be a male without any damage, without any blemish, without any sickness, without any defilement. It couldn't be lame, it couldn't have a bad eye, it couldn't have a broken horn, it couldn't have a damaged foot, it couldn't have had a sickness or a disease. So a great percentage of their sheep had to be discounted. And all the females in all their flocks, they had to be discounted. And what the fathers would tell the sons, you have to go and you have to pick the very best young male lamb that you have amongst your flock. That brings the numbers way down, doesn't it? I know some farmers back in Ireland. Well, I know some farmers in Canada, and I know some farmers in Africa. And they all farm a little bit differently. You know, if they think the old cow is not too good, then well, they can fill it full of antibiotics sometimes, and they'll say, you know what, let's get it along to the place where this will be for. While it's still alive. If it's still alive, they'll take it in the factory gate, and you know what, we'll get some money for it. And well, we'll not worry too much about what happens to it afterwards. Once it's dead, it's dead. But if we can get it in the trailer, and we can get it behind the pickup, and we can get it down the road to the slaughterhouse, and we can get it in the door that it's certified still alive, well, you know what, we'll get something for it. God said, that's no use to me. God said, I want the picture to be as plain as possible. I want the picture to be as pure as possible. I want the picture to be as precious as possible. God said, it has to be a spotless lamb. It has to be a lamb without blemish. It has to be a lamb without sickness. It has to be a lamb without spot. I don't think I need to tell any of you this evening, young or old, I don't think I need to tell you why God emphasized that. Because what they were painting a picture of, and I'm using the word painting on purpose, what they were painting a picture of was the coming into the world of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross at Calvary. God said, every single family must choose for themselves a lamb. I wonder how many lambs that was. Oh, you say it must have been a few hundred. No. Actually, we can get the number fairly accurately. Because of the number of families that crossed the Red Sea and went into the wilderness, it was 603,550 plus Levites. And I think at this point the Levites were also counted in with the totality of Israel. 603,550 lambs. You know, Ireland is a country of lambs and sheep. I said somewhere recently, I said, if you had to find a lamb for every single house, the Canadians might be in trouble. You think about it now. A perfect, spotless, unblemished, young, male, lamb, sheep for every single family. The Canadians and the Americans might be in trouble. In fact, what I actually said was, there's only two nations in the world who have got more sheep than people. And that's the Irish and the New Zealanders. And the little fellow came the next night. He said, please, Uncle Dave, I googled it and you're wrong. Well, I said, I don't mind you googling and I don't mind being wrong. I said, you correct me and then I'll tell it right the next time. He said, there's three, sir. He said, Uruguay as well. Well, I didn't know that and now I do. He said, there are three nations in the world and they've got more sheep than people. God said, if 603,550 unblemished, spotless, pure, one-year-old male lamb. That's a sacrifice. In every single sense of the word, isn't it? Because God wants to emphasize on the hearts and minds of every single person, young and old, in every single house, in every single family, in every single street in the land of Goshen, in the northeastern part of the land of Egypt, that God wants a sacrifice of great value. And God wants a sacrifice that's personally applied. It's not one lamb for the whole nation. That every single family and every single house and every single son and every single daughter and every single boy and every single girl must be totally focused. Not only on the selection of the lamb, but on the shedding of the blood of the lamb. And not only that, but the sheltering behind the blood. That's how the story goes. They selected the lamb on the 10th day of the month. Well, we know that, don't we? And they kept it until the 14th day. What did they do on day 11? Tell me. What did they do on day 11? Nothing. Why did God wait on day 11? He wanted them to be examining and appreciating the lamb. What did they do on day 12? Nothing. They were just examining and appreciating the lamb. What did they do on day 13? Nothing. They were just examining and appreciating the lamb. Isn't that lovely? And then on the 14th day, God said, somewhere between the evenings, somewhere close to sunset, somewhere close to supper time, every single person, they must kill the lamb. The picture of redemption. Listen carefully. God said, you have to kill the lamb and you have to catch the blood. I know where King James Bible says, you have to catch the blood in a basin. Well, that's just an old English word for, well, you got a basin for washing in, you got a basin for cooking in, you got all kinds of different basins. You know what I think? I don't think it was a basin at all. Because in the Hebrew language, and I know very, very, very little, less than nothing about Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, the word for basin, it's also the word for threshold. A little old stone threshold in a stone cottage, maybe 400 years old, and there was a nice depression. I've seen some. In a little old outhouse or a farm building where people and animals had gone in and out for hundreds of years, that even the stone is worn into a hollow. And I think when God said, catch the blood in the basin, I think that's what he's talking about. I think God really meant catch the blood in the threshold, right there at the door at the entrance. And inside they were to cook it and roast it and break not its bones and eat it whole. Every single part of the story is a picture of the death of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? And they were to eat it with their loins girded, their belt tightened, and their skirts tucked into their belts, and their shoes on their feet, and their staff in their hand. Imagine eating your supper in your outdoor clothes standing at the table. I tell you this, if you did that tomorrow evening at 5 o'clock before we came, if God spared us until 5 o'clock tomorrow evening before we came, and if we sent a message, a text message to your house, and your mom said, you know what, come in from outside and put your coat on. And don't take off your shoes at the door. Come in with your shoes on. And have your walking boots already on your feet and your cap on your head and the scarf around your neck and your coat on. And eat your dinner standing up at the table. You would say there must be something very urgent going to happen. So there was. God was going to send his condemnation. God was going to send his judgment. And every single person who was covered by the blood, God was going to rescue them and bring them out. It's such a clear picture of the gospel story, isn't it? And so the blood is shed, and the blood is caught, and the lamb is to be roasted. But here's something more. Here's part of the picture, and here's part of the price, and here's part of the plan, and here's part of the program. God says the blood must be applied. Well, that's a clear picture of the gospel, isn't it? You see, Jesus Christ, God's Lamb, God's Son, shed his blood on Calvary's cross. We preach it every single night, both of us we do, beginning and end and middle of every single gospel meeting. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. No limitation on the work of Christ. No limitation upon the suffering of Christ. No limitation upon the value of the death of Christ. And no limitation upon the invitation in the gospel. It is for the whosoever will worldwide. The only limitation is time. The only limitation is outside of hell. No salvation for sinners who put themselves past the point of salvation. But the blood has to be applied. Jesus' death on the cross 2,000 years ago was for me, but it didn't save me. I wasn't born saved. And let me tell you this, dear young person this evening, and you might have been born into a Christian home, and that's why you're here, the truth be told. For some of you this evening and in past evenings, if you weren't in a home where your mother and father were Christians, I'll tell you this, here you would not be. And you don't appreciate the sanctification and preservation that being brought up in a Christian home really means. And Christian family and Christian relatives and maybe Christian aunties and uncles. And some that aren't here and some that haven't come and maybe some that won't come. For it's just the same everywhere we go to preach. And you know what? They don't appreciate the sanctification of being prayed for by others that care about them. But the blood has to be applied by each and every individual. That's the picture. God told them, you're going to take a bunch of hyssop. You say, what's hyssop? Well, they tell me, you know, that as far as the world of botany is concerned, that hyssop and shamrock are kind of second cousins. Just a little green weed. A little plant that grows there in the cracks of the stone in the wall. You see, the whole provision was just at hand. They didn't have to buy the lamb because they had their own flocks. They didn't have to go and find a place to put the blood, for God said put the blood on the entrance to every house. And they didn't even have to go down to the hardware store and buy a paintbrush, for God said you take the very hyssop that is growing by the door between the cracks of the stones and you use it to paint the blood on the house. The whole thing is there at hand. It's just available. All you have to do is make application with the blood. That's the gospel, isn't it? That's how I got saved. I didn't use that terminology. I used slightly different terminology, and most of us that are saved did. But the reality of the matter is this, at a point in time, in an instant, I realized the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, shed at Calvary, could be applied to my sin. And God would cover all my sin, past, present, and future, with the preciousness of the shed blood of His Son at Calvary. And when I'm sheltered and covered by the blood, I'm saved, and my sins can never be seen again. God doesn't look at my sin. God looks at the shed blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross at Calvary. What a tremendous thing. What a beautiful picture of the grace of God and the love of God and the sacrifice of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, on the cross at Calvary. Take the hyssop and paint the blood upon the door. I wonder, was there somebody complained? I mean, we live in the kind of day when people like to complain about anything and everything, and we'll soon lose a lot of the freedoms that we do have. Don't worry too much about coming to gospel meetings, young folk, because I'll tell you this, if we live long enough, we'll soon see a day when you'll not be able to come to gospel meetings. And people like Brian and Dave, who live and love to preach the gospel, we'll be the frustrated ones because we'll not be allowed to preach. We'll not be able. Maybe you'll be happy then. I wonder, was there a mother? I wonder, was there a son? I wonder, was there a daughter? I wonder, because teenagers are just the same world over, aren't they? I wonder, were there some young people in the houses and they were busy complaining to their father, what kind of a thing do you think you're doing? And what kind of an embarrassment do you think you're making? And what kind of a disgrace are we going to be in front of the neighbours? And what are our friends that live down the street thinking about? And the people that I have to talk to tomorrow, you're out there splashing goat blood round the doors of my house. I'm totally embarrassed and affronted. I don't want to go outside. Now, that would be your salvation, wouldn't it? Because God said if you go outside before the morning, you're not covered by the blood, you'll die. I wonder, was there somebody in a house, maybe they got a deputation together. I'm making it up, haven't I? But I can see it in my mind. And maybe they all went along to the mother and they said, you know, we're all kind of agreed together. Can you talk to the old man? Could you not tell him to paint the blood on the inside? At least nobody would notice down the street. You say, I never thought about that before. No, God said the blood must be on the outside. The people must be on the inside, but the blood must be on the outside. Because you see, here's another beautiful picture in the gospel. My salvation does not depend on my faith. And my salvation does not depend on my keeping of it. My salvation depends upon the finished work and shed blood of Christ. You're not saved by your faith. Maybe you think that's a surprising thing. I have met some dear young people and they kind of think they are going to be saved by their faith once it gets to a certain temperature and height and volume. I tell you, your faith could be the shakiest thing in the whole of Kamloops. It's not what your faith is, it's who you've got faith in. It's faith in the finished work of Christ and the shed blood of Calvary. There's days my faith is too small to be measured. There's days my faith, and I mean it sincerely, almost fails completely. And it's when I go back to the book, and back to the rock that I'm standing on, and back to the cross that He suffered on, and back to the finished cry that He gave on Calvary. And I said, as sure as Jesus said, finished, He died on the cross for me, and His blood sufficient, and I'm still saved. And I'm still covered by the blood. God said the blood's outside. And God said, I'm going to pass through at midnight. There weren't any street lights. There wasn't any electricity. There was nothing whatsoever at night except starlight. And I know we've got Sunday school pictures, and probably the Sunday school pictures are well embedded in our heads, and we probably think that the blood on the door was the same color as a British phone box. Or a post office box. That lovely bright, what we would call back home pillar box red. I'll tell you this, it wasn't paint on the door. And I don't even think it wasn't a painted door. It was an old, dried up barren, dusty piece of hand-cut timber with 400 years of Eastern sun. I realized that when I went to Africa. And goat blood with a bunch of hyssop, and the thing would hardly even be seen at all in the moment it was painted on, and in 10 minutes it's dried in, and you wouldn't even realize what the mark was, and then God said, go inside where you can't see it. You see, I've never been to Jerusalem. And even if I went tomorrow, I wouldn't even be sure which hill it was. And the cross has been gone for 2,000 years. But it doesn't depend on my seeing any more than it depends on my believing. It depends on what God sees and what God has seen. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. My judgment can't touch you. My punishment cannot destroy you. My justice will not reach you, because God says, I am the one who's coming in judgment. And yet, it's as if God divides himself in two. Isn't that amazing? Oh, you say it's not possible. It happened at the cross. For the one who died on the cross was the Son of God, and the one who smote him was God, and there was a separation between them in the darkness, for he said after the darkness was past, my God, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, why in the darkness was I forsaken? And the picture's here in Exodus chapter 12, and the positive, just the same as it comes in the negative in John 19, because here God says, I'm going to come with my judgment. But God said, I'm also going to stand over your house and protect you from my judgment. And the sinner who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusts in the finished work of Calvary, you know what? God protects them from his own judgment. Isn't that wonderful? We can say tonight, those of us who are saved, the torment and the fire, you're going to hear about it now on the chart. Look up at it. Not only hell, but over in the bottom right-hand corner, the lake of fire, where every single sinner who has died not believing in Jesus is going to be forever. The torment and the fire mine eye will never see. I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. God's judgment came at midnight, just exactly as he said it would. And in all the houses of the family of Israel who had trusted in the blood, there wasn't one dead. And in every single house with no blood, there was death in every single home. What made the difference? Because they were Jews. What made the difference? Because they were Israelites. No, the difference was the application of the blood. And the sheltering behind the blood. God said, don't go out of your house until the morning. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And my judgment cannot touch you. You'll be safe, sheltered behind the value of the blood of the shed lamb. May it be so in the heart of every single dear one that has listened to the gospel in this little short campaign before we're finished, before the Lord comes, before midnight, in case it be tonight, sheltered under the value of the shed blood and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary.